ponder. I know that's hard sometimes, but it is one of the beloved songs because of just the picture of God's great love for us and the dimensions of that love, the love of Him knowing our every thought, the love of His ever-presence with us, His love that created us in the very palms of His hand. And then there's a very strong application for us at the end. So I'm going to read, and then we'll launch into the text here, into Psalm 139. O Lord, You have searched me and You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, and You perceive my thoughts from afar. You know my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is even on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. You've hemmed me in behind and before, and You've laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where could I go from Your Spirit? Where could I flee from Your presence? If I go up to the heavens, You are there. If I make my bed in the depths, You are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn or settle on the far side of the sea, even there, Your right hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even darkness will be not dark to You, and the light will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to You. For You created my inmost being, and You've knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise You because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And my frame was not hidden from You when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, even there, Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days that were ordained for me were written in Your book before even one of them came to be. Oh God, how precious are Your thoughts about me, oh God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And so when I awake, I'm still with You. But if only You would slay the wicked, oh God, away from me, You bloodthirsty men. They speak of You with evil intent, and Your adversaries misuse Your name. Do not hate those who hate You, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against You. I have nothing but hatred for them. They count them my enemies. So search me, O God, and know my heart. And test me, O God, and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Well, one of the famous theologians of the 20th century out of Germany was a man named Karl Barth. He was a man of enormous intellect, and he wrote a volume of systematic theology on the church called Church Dogmatics, and it was 14 volumes of information. It was over 4,000 pages, or no, I believe 8,000 pages. And he wrote a very classic commentary on the book of Romans. So he was a man of enormous intellect and came out of Germany. And he had influence really all over the globe because of his massive thought and intellect and ideas. And wasn't perfect maybe in all of his orthodoxy, but enormously influenced all Christian theology throughout the world. Very, very intelligent, brilliant man. So he was on the campus of University of Chicago one day. He had done lectures, and he was doing a Q&A with a lot of the students that were there, and maybe some in the seminary. And one of the students asked Karl Barth, of all of the theology, of all of the things that you've unearthed about God and theology, what is the one that you have found that is the most profound and most mysterious of all? And this is what Karl Barth said. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's the power, if you will, of this psalm. It's the abiding and deep love of God. As we've sung about the cross that paid for our sins and the resurrection that imparts new life, in a way, this psalm shows us the dimension of the rich and beautiful relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ. And so the first section, the first six verses, if you take a look at the next slide, is that God's knowledge of us is an expression of His love. The one word repeated in verses 1 through 6 over and over is the word know. God knows us so deeply. It comes from the Hebrew word for know that is also used in the King James in Genesis when it says that Adam knew Eve. The coming together of Adam and Eve in union is that same word know that God speaks, that he knows us. It says, you searched me and you know me. God knows when we sit and when we rise, and he knows our every thought, which is, in a sense, our every intention, our every motivation. And he sees all of our thoughts from afar, and he's familiar with all of our ways, and he knows our every word on our tongue. Often, if you read the Gospels and it says Jesus knew what they were thinking, it was cause for judgment. When Jesus was with the Pharisees in Luke chapter 5, and they were thinking in their minds, how dare you say that you can forgive sins? This is blasphemy. They didn't say this, but they were thinking it. And it says Jesus knew what they were thinking. And so it was cause for judgment. In a sense, the fact that God knows what you and I are thinking is a cause for judgment. If you were to take all of my thoughts this past month and project them up on the screen behind me, and you were to watch my every thought, I would crawl underneath my bed and never get out. Because of what? The sinfulness of our heart. But even in this passage, as we see that God knows our every thought, it isn't a cause for judgment, but instead a cause for deep and rich blessing. And we see that in verse 5. God knows us so completely, but then God says, it's not a cause for judgment, but a desire of love, of deep knowledge of one. It says, you hem me in behind and before, and this word, you have laid your hand upon me. And so there's two pictures of this picture of God laying his hand upon us. One is when Abraham laid his hand upon his son, it was a sign of blessing and a sign of passing on the inheritance to his son, that Abraham laid his hand on his firstborn son. Another picture is from Exodus, when God laid his hand upon Moses in the cleft of the rock. And just as we sing in the song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. So it's a picture of being in Christ, being forgiven, being protected, being in the forgiveness of our sins through the laying of God's hand on us. And the writer writes, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin, the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. So it's not this picture of judgment, but instead this picture of blessing, that God loves us. And the amazing thing, this picture here is of God's omniscience, that God knows everything, but the amazing thing is that he wants to know us. He wants to know us, and that's the picture that we see here. He says, God, you know every word on my tongue. You know my going out and my lying down. You've placed your hand of blessing upon me. And then the psalmist says this, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me to even understand how the God of the universe doesn't just know me, but that he wants to know me and he loves me and he is concerned with my every burden, my every need, my every cry, my every hurt, my every sorrow, my every guilt. God loves us. He wants to know us and know every bit of our every thought. Yesterday, my wife took my three kids up to Devil's Lake. And so it was a full day, and they came back and all worn out. And so what happened is what normally usually happens. I asked my wife, Brenda, you know, how was your time? How were the kids? Did you enjoy it? Did you meet our friends from church? And so I'm asking questions and taking an interest in her life. Why? Because it's an expression of love. I'm not watching over her as a policeman. It's an expression of love. How was your time? I want to know what you're thinking. I want to know what's going on in your life. You are away, but I want to know how you're doing and what happened in your life. It's an expression of love. And we see that in this picture, that God's knowledge of us, his knowledge of our every thought and action and impulse and motivation, is an expression of God's love. You know, one of our applications from these first six verses is there a burden that we're carrying, or a struggle that we need to share, or an idea of confusion that we need clarification on? Often we forget to offer these things to God, and yet we're reminded he already knows it. And so we voice the words of the song, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what grief we often bear, all because we do not carry what? Everything to God in prayer, because he knows us so well." So that's the first six verses. God's knowledge of us is an expression of his love. And then we move to the second six verses, that God's presence with us also is an expression of his love. In verse 7, David the psalmist cries out, "Where could I ever go from your spirit? Where can I ever flee from your presence? Even in the heavens, you are there. If I make my depths in Sheol, as it says in the Hebrew, you are there. Rise on the wings of the dawn." So what this gives us a picture of is north, south, east, and west, high and low. So as David is thinking, if I go up to the heavens, you are there, it could be the north. Or if I make my depths in Sheol, it means in heaven or hell, you are right there with me. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, he's thinking to the east. Or if I settle on the far side of the sea, that would be the west, the Mediterranean. So what David is saying is, whether I go north or south or east or west, the blessing and gift of your presence is with me forever. The blessing of your presence is with me forever. God gives us the gift of his presence. Why? Because he wants to be with us. He wants us to sense his presence so that we know that we have a friend that will never forsake us. You know, about 5 or 6 days ago, did you guys see in the news the three boys that were lost in the iron mine? It was, I think, just in the south area here. It was in Iron Ridge, Wisconsin. There was three boys that were 15, 16, and 17 that got lost in a mine. And it was an iron mine. And it was boarded up, and they had broken in, and they got inside the mine. They had their cell phones. Their cell phones ran out of juice, so they got lost. It was completely dark. And the reason I know so much about it is one of my coworkers, that was his nephew that was in there. And so as you can imagine, the parents, they were gone for 24 hours without being found. The parents were worried, sick. I mean, the moms were crying rivers of tears. Why? Because of the thought of being forever separated from their presence. And so after a search, when they finally found these kids and they were reunited, there was what? Tears of unmitigated joy, because they were reunited with the presence of those that they so deeply love. And that's the picture that we see here, that even darkness doesn't hide us from God's unsearching eyes. And you know, when you think of David, this idea of God, the blessing of God's ever presence, would not have been a very familiar Old Testament idea. Because in the Old Testament, God's presence was especially laden there in the land, or even more particular in the temple, or even in its clearest and holiest sense, in the most holy place. So this idea of God being with you everywhere was not a concept readily grasped. Yet now in the through New Testament eyes, we see the blessing of God's presence there in verse 7. Where can I go? No, God's Spirit is always with us. You know what it literally says in the Hebrew in verse 8? If I go up to the heavens, look. He says, you are there. In the Hebrew, it says literally, if I go up to the heavens, look, it's you. If I make my beds in the depths, look, it's you. In a sense, the psalmist is saying, as I look for you, God, you are everywhere. The comfort of your presence, the blessing of your presence is always with me. You know, my youngest daughter is named Lila, and she loves dogs, and she's kind of an explorer, but she doesn't like going with herself. So if we're playing in the park and she sees a dog, she says, "Dad, I want to go pet the dog." And I say, "Oh, go ahead." She's like, "No, I'm afraid. I want you to come with me." And so she's fearful, but when I go with her, she's fearless in going and petting the dog. Or if she has to go to the restroom, I say, "Well, go ahead in the restroom." "No, I'm afraid." She's fearful of going into the restroom. I say, "Well, I'll go with you." And then she's fearless. So a knowledge of my presence with her turns her from fearful to fearless. And the same is true with David. When we understand that God is with us everywhere we go, that we are never out of his sight, it turns us from hesitant to confident, from fearful to fearless. And just as we looked in the first section where God's hand is upon us as a sign of his blessing and protection, here in this section with God's presence, we see God's hand as well. It's in verse 10. David says, "Even there, your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast." You know, for me, I left my cell phone at my briefcase there, but I would own a smartphone for one reason and one reason alone: the navigator that's connected on it. I mean, I have such a bad sense of direction. If you say, "Hey, come on over to my house," and I plug your address into the navigator and I drive to your house, very likely I will continue the navigator on even to leave to know how to get back to my house because I have such a bad sense of direction. But you know why I love the navigator? My stress goes way down. I don't have to worry. I just plug it into the navigator and listen to the directions and off I go. And that's the picture that we have here with David. I'm not stressed. I'm not worried. God's right hand. God's hand is right here. He's right here to guide me, to direct me. You know, as you think about issues in your life that are confusing or that you don't understand, God would say, "I'm right here. Just ask me the way to go. You don't know what to do? I'm right here. Just ask me, and I'll direct you and guide your path." It's a component of God's love for us that God wants to be with us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says, even when we are faithless, God is faithful because he cannot disown himself. And that's the picture that we see in verse 10, part B. God's right hand, his strong right hand, will never let us go through the vicissitudes of life, the problems, the ups and downs. So we see God's knowledge of us is a component of his love. We see God's presence with us is a component of his love. And the third point that we see here in the next paragraph is that God's design of us, the uniqueness of us, is a component of his love. And that's what we see in verse 13 through 18. David writes, "God, you have created my inmost being. You have knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." In this section, here's the different verbs that David uses to show the hand of God in his life. "You've created me. You've knit me. You've woven me. You've made me. You've ordained me." All of these things that show the intimate hand of God in our life. You know, recently I was with my four-year-old daughter, Lila, and we were at Woodman's. And it was a morning, it was about 9 o'clock in the morning, and if you know Lila, my four-year-old, she often wears flip-flops that are ill-matching. There'll be different flip-flops. And on this particular morning, she had like a purple dress that was a hand-me-down from her older sister. She had not washed her hair in a while, and so it was kind of strawish, you know, brittle hair, and she probably was a little bit, you know, unkempt. And so she was in the back seat of our van, and I was kind of getting ready to kill some time before we went to Sam's Club. And so Lila says to me, she says, "Daddy, do you think I'm beautiful? So I look in the back seat. I said, Lila, I think you are the most beautiful girl in the world. Like only a father can say. And so why did I say that? Not because of her external appearance or because of the way she had put on makeup or took care of herself. There was one reason that I said that to her. Because she belongs to me. She's from the union of my wife and I. She is our flesh and blood. Our care for her, our love for her, are part of the fact that she reflects, she carries our very image. She looks like us because she came from us. Our love for her is so deep. And that is the picture that we see here from 13 through 18. Is that David is worshiping and thanking and praising God for his great love for him that is from a creator of God to his son. He says, you've created my inmost being. You've knit me together in my mother's womb. He says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It's amazing that God has made us unique, each person. And yet that's what this psalm reminds us of, that we are each unique. You know, if you drive on Park Street in Madison, you'll see two hospitals, St. Mary's on the left, and you'll see Meritor on the left as well. And you know, both of those hospitals were built in the name of Jesus. Meritor Hospital was started by Methodists for the glory of God and Jesus. And St. Mary's Hospital, which is now Dean Clinic, was started by Catholics for the glory of God and Jesus. You know why Christians for decades, for hundreds, if not thousands of years, have been on the forefront of medical care? It's because we, as those that believe in Jesus, see every human being as being an image bearer of the living God. The Latin phrase is imago Dei. We believe that every human, black or white or red or brown, crippled or healthy, every human being carries with it the dignity of God. And we believe that God sees them that way. And so we as believers in Jesus see them that way as well. Christians in the first century Rome, they would go out to the garbage dumps and rescue children that were crippled or outcast and given to death. They would go and rescue them from garbage dumps because they believed in the dignity of every human life, that we were designed and authored by the living God. And that's one of the reasons that believers in Christ are on the cutting edge of racism as we seek the dignity of every human being. Why we're on the cutting edge of pro-life because we believe that every life matters inside the womb and out. And it's the reason why believers see people through the eyes of God is because of passages like this. You know, there's a magazine called Psychology Today, the June 17th, 2013 edition. And they did this study about asking people, if there was a house that's on fire and there is a stranger in there or your dog in there, and the firemen can go in and only rescue one, which should they choose? And here's what the Psychology Today survey found out. 40% of the people would say, rescue my dog. 40% of the people would say, rescue my dog. There's even a woman who wrote a book called Speciesism. Her name's Joan Dunemeyer. And she said, you know, because animals and humans are equal, if you had that question, you should flip a coin to find out who you should rescue. Well, the reason that those ideas are so ridiculous is because they don't believe in Jesus and understand that we see every person through the eyes of God and with the lens of love. One of the missionaries that Red Village Church sponsors, the church that I'm part of at Madison West, her name is Sarah, and she works in an orphanage in India. And these children in the orphanage are all crippled or disabled or mentally handicapped. And in India, the predominant Hindu religion says, well, these people have reaped this from their prior life. They are now reincarnated into this new life. And so we leave them be. They have reaped what they've sowed. And so they are, in a sense, outcasts because of they're being reincarnated, according to their Hindu religion, into the life that they now have, into their lot in life. And so as believers in Jesus, we reject that paradigm because of what God has done for us in Christ, and because of this passage, an understanding that every person carries with it the dignity of God, and it's his unique design is an expression of his love. The great Imago Dei. And you know, many pastors will use this passage as a sort of a way to champion the pro-life cause. And just as an aside, do you know what the one thing that has changed the tide of pro-life in America more than any other issue? When you look at the issue of abortion, you have, you know, maybe 15% that are staunch for abortion, and then you have maybe 15% that are against abortion. You have this big sort of mushy middle in the middle, the 70%. And, you know, more and more of that 70% are becoming pro-life because of ultrasounds that are on the refrigerators of kitchens throughout America. When moms have an ultrasound and they place that on the refrigerator, the children grow up saying, hey, this is my future brother. This is my future sister. And so future generations are seeing, as it says right here, in verse 15, the frame is hidden from us when we were made in the secret place. But in a sense, our eyes have now been opened through the ultrasound in verse 16, that now we see God's unformed body in the mother's womb, that every day is ordained as written for them in a book. So let me ask this question. Is there any area of your life that you're rejecting, not appreciating that it's God's designed by you? Is there any part of your temperament or any gift that God's given you or any part of your history that you reject, not realizing that God has authored and knit every component of your body together just as he's desired? God's design for you is an expression of his love. So now we move into the last section, that love refuses to leave us unchanged. Love refuses to leave us unchanged. That's in verse 19. If only, God, you would slay the wicked away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent, with adversaries who misuse your name. And do I not hate those who hate you, O God, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred. The picture of this passage is when we know how much God loves us and we begin loving God, the things that God loves, we love. And the things that God opposes, we oppose. God's enemies are our enemies. God's friends are our friends. God's family is our family. And so it shows a knitting of the will. In verses 19, 20, 21, 22. But here's the last exhortation of this psalm that gives us, that love refuses to leave us unchanged. And so when David realizes how much God loves him, how his presence is always with him, and how God has knit his very life together, David then says, God, your love is so great. Is there anything that I can do to look more like Jesus? Is there any way I can bless you? Any area of my character or life? He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, in the days when I went through seminary, I was taking a preaching course. And part of a preaching course is that they videotape you. They videotape your sermon in the classroom. And then probably the most painful experience you ever go through in seminary is that you have to watch yourself. I mean, it is so painful watching yourself. You watch this and you go, does my voice really creak like that when I talk? You watch that and go, do I have that nervous tick of always sticking my hands in my pocket? You think, oh, you watch yourself in a video and you go, I am so stiff. I look so uncomfortable. I look so unhappy. I mean, all of these things, because why? You have to look at yourself. And yet, in courage, we look at ourselves and say, all right, just like it says in James, looking at ourselves in the mirror, we make adjustments. Why? Not for our own good, but for the glory of God. We're willing to do the hard work of looking at our own peculiarities, our own ugliness, and our own sins. You know, recently, this past week, my wife and I it's about money. So my wife and I don't fight. We just have animated discussions full of emotion around certain topics. But we don't fight, but we have animated discussions around certain. And so one of the things that we were talking about was money. And so I had put some sort of guidelines on Brenda spending money, and Brenda had guidelines on me about spending money on food. And so Brenda was kind of mentioning a number of times that I had spent money on food, like going out to eat, that sort of had violated our agreement. And so we had an animated discussion about that. But here's the hard thing. It is so hard to admit that we're wrong. That's why we got in an argument. I didn't want to admit I was wrong. I didn't want to admit that she put her finger on something specific, that I had violated this. And so I didn't agree. I had to argue. We had to go back and forth. We had to see, well, I do it for ministry. I meet with people for ministry, and we have to have meals together. And so I had all these different excuses. And so after I sort of calmed down, prayed about it, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, yep, your wife was right. I went and said, you know what, honey? You were right. You were right. But if we have someone that speaks into our life to speak to those hard spots, greater glory is brought to God as we see those things exposed and then seek to follow Him. And what it really says in the Hebrew, in this verse 23, when he says, see if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting, that really refers to that passage in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6, where they say, you know, ask for the ancient way and walk in it, the way of obedience, the way of faith, the way of living for God and His glory, and not for yourself. What David is saying is, God, I know so much that you love me. There are blind spots in my life. There are areas that I know are wrong, but I'm not dealing with them. But God, because of the enormity of your love, that you know me, that you are with me, that you've created me, David says, Lord, search those things out. You know my heart. Test those things. You know my thoughts. And Jesus, in your name, lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, will you help take those areas of offense, melting them with the power of your love? Here's what one preacher wrote. Love is the only fire hot enough to melt the sin of our will. Love is the only fire hot enough to melt the sin of our will. And that's what happened to my wife and I this week. When I thought about how important our relationship is and how much my wife loves me and how I want to please God and not live a life of rebellion, the disagreement became agreement as I sort of let down my guard and said, you know what? I'm wrong. But it doesn't happen on our own. We can ask our wife to speak into our life, our friend to speak in our life, but ultimately it's God. When David says, Lord, you search me because you know me and you've tested me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So our last application here is, as you think of your own life and you are reminded how much God knows you and loves you, how God's presence is always with you in the person of His Spirit, and how God authored you and created your every aspect of your life, the way you can respond and bless the God and say, God, if there is any one thing where I am holding on to sin, any secret area that I haven't surrendered, or any area of hardness, might the heat of your love melt it so that I might walk in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Lord, how grateful we are that we don't obey a policeman that is merely here to enforce laws. We don't live to employ some employer that is here to reward us every time we're obedient, gives us some kind of financial recompense when we begin getting on track and obeying. Instead, we live for the glory of a God that loves us so much that He would sacrifice His very Son so that we could be in relationship, of a relationship where You know our every thought yet don't reject us. You're with our very presence every moment and don't run away from us. And You've created our very being. Might we live for Your glory, and might any areas of hardness be surrendered for Your glory, that we might look more like Jesus. And so it's in His name that we pray. Amen.